We are living in a time when the world is filled with fear and turmoil. Financial institutions and systems are failing. Governments are unsure of what to do. We are witnessing political upheaval around the world. Just this past week, our government once again tried to get the Iranians to stop producing nuclear weapons, but I don't have a lot of faith in the agreement that they came to. It's truly a terrifying thought to see the Iranians have nuclear weapons, especially for Israel. Natural disasters are increasing at an alarming rate as well. Crime rates and inhumane acts are on the rise all over this nation. I saw on the news this past week that they just opened the 9/11 Museum at Ground Zero. It's been 12 years already since the attack at 9/11. It's amazing how fast time can fly by. You probably remember what you were doing 12 years ago when that attack happened. I remember I was home with my three boys because Renita was out driving in Michigan with our neighbor. Our Mennonite neighbor took him to see their cousins out in Michigan. I was home with our three boys who were very young at the time, of course. So I remember what I was doing. Do you remember how you felt when you saw the Pentagon burning and the smoldering wreckage in Pennsylvania and the two towers that exploded or imploded? Not since Pearl Harbor had so many Americans been killed in a single attack. Over 3,000 died that day. God didn't cause 9/11 to happen, but he did let it happen. I don't think God intentionally causes natural disasters to happen either. He just lets them happen. And then on a more personal note for all of us, it was 17 years ago that the church split apart. And then again, 3 years ago, the church split again. I don't think God caused those splits either, but he let them happen. Just like he lets a lot of things happen. But then there's always a reason why he does let it happen. Natural disasters are happening all around this world, like the hurricanes that have hit this country in the past few years. And of course, the typhoon over in the Philippines a few weeks ago. That terrible event that happened. God let it happen. He lets it happen to us. Our economy is steadily declining as well. 42,000 American factories have shut down in the last 10 years. 14 million Americans have lost their jobs in the past few years. Millions of families have lost their homes as well. And of course, Washington is running up the national credit card to try to keep the economy working. But it's not really working all that well. Our federal debt is now over $17 trillion. It's hard to imagine that much money, $17 trillion. But if you put it this way, if you were to pay $1 per second, every hour of every day of every month to pay down the debt, it would take 32,000 years to pay off just $1 trillion. But we have over $17 trillion to pay. No wonder that in surveys, 8 in 10 Americans say we are on the wrong track. No wonder nearly half of all Americans fear we are heading for another Great Depression. People are beginning to wonder if we can turn this thing around or whether we're headed towards an economic collapse. Sometimes it feels like we're out in the middle of a frozen lake, standing on the ice, and the ice is starting to crack under our feet. That's the economy, but what about the state of our culture in this nation? The state of the culture is in decline as well, as we all know. Since 1973, more than 53 million abortions have been performed in this nation. More than 53 million children have been murdered, and there's no end in sight. And we all know about the horrible, grisly way that some of these kids are killed with the partial birth abortions. And then there's homosexuality, which is thrust in our faces every day through the movies and TV shows that we watch. It's glorified everywhere. Then there's the drugs and the indoctrination of our kids in our schools. Our kids are indoctrinated with this stuff every day when they go to school. And I saw on the news this week that there's this new trend going around where bands of young kids will go around and purposely try to knock people out, innocent bystanders on the street. The kids, these bands of kids will go around and they call it the knockout game, I think. And they go around and they try to just knock people out, just innocent people walking down the street. And of course they videotape it and put it on YouTube. And this is what passes for entertainment, I guess, for some young people. And I also find there's just a general disrespect for our fellow human beings more and more these days. All you have to do is drive through some big city in the traffic and you can see what I'm talking about. And on you can go. I could talk all day about the crumbling of the moral fabric of this nation. and the harsh, crass behavior of so many people who live in it. But I'm going to stop here for now. I think I gave you a little backdrop in your mind of what this nation is turning into and the moral decline that we're on. So with this backdrop in mind of the kind of world we're living in, I have two questions for you today. The first question is, where are the Christians at? Where are they at? And what difference are they making? In this world that we're living in, where are the Christians at? And what difference are they making? What are we supposed to be doing living in a world like this? Sometimes it feels like maybe we should just dig a hole. Dig a hole out back behind the house someplace. Just go in there and hide until it's all over with. That's what it feels like we should do. But before we answer those two questions, we need to ask ourselves another question. Why are things getting worse and worse in this world? Why are things spiraling downward so fast in this country? Why is this happening? I don't think anyone can argue that the moral fabric of this country is going upward. It's clearly in decline. I don't think anyone can argue that the economic or political future of this country is going upward either. That is clearly in decline as well, and it's spiraling downward at an alarming rate. But why? Why is this happening? There are certainly a lot of people with a lot of ideas on how to fix it all. We hear the ideas all the time from the politicians, but it sure isn't working, is it? Well, I think the answers to this question as to why can be found in Romans chapter 1. So if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 1, there's a group of verses here between 18 and 32 that I'm going to read over, and then we're going to analyze them a little closer to see why this is happening in the world that we're living in today. So first I'm going to read over them, and then we'll get into some analysis. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God's plan is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For the since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of their immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice again what it said in verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor they gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Men refused to give glory and honor to God, or even give any credit to him at all. And that is, in a nutshell, what is wrong with this country today. But let's continue on. In verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. Because of this, because of all this we just read, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Therefore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, and they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but even worse, they also approve of them who practice them. Now basically, these verses are a perfect description of what mankind has become. What mankind has become in this day and age. Men are wicked. They are vile. They are evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. And they invent ways of doing evil. And not only that, of course I mentioned already in verse 32, they approve of others doing the same. We are not surprised to hear this about mankind today. Because we see it all around us. We see it in the news. We see it in society around us. Especially, I think it's worse if you live in a big city or an urban area. No matter how well a society begins, it always descends. It always goes downward into a pit of immoral behavior. But why? Why does this happen? Why has man always inevitably sank to such a sad condition? I think the answer to that is right here in these verses as well. If you want to know why men are like they are, if you want to know why women are like they are, the answer is clearly here. It is because God gives them up. It says God gives them up. Three times in these verses it says God gave them up. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up to their sinful desires. Verse 26, because of this God gave them up to their shameful lusts. Verse 28, therefore just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. And it basically means that man is abandoned by God. Not abandoned forever, because we know he doesn't abandon man forever, but he abandons man for a time. He just gives them over to the depraved mind. God has abandoned man. And the reason he has abandoned man is because man abandoned him first. And that's important for us to remember, that man abandoned God first. And of course, he has not abandoned all of mankind. There are still those who choose to follow after him. But for the majority of mankind, he has turned them over to a depraved mind, as it says. It says he's turned them over. He's given them up to a depraved mind. That's really the problem that mankind has. When man turns his back on God, God will just let him run wild and turn him over to a depraved mind. Man cannot resist evil by himself. He needs God's help to do it. There's only one force in the entire universe that can restrain evil, and that is God. And the problem with man is that God is not restraining him anymore. At least not at this time. God has turned him over to his depraved mind, as it says. God has given him up. Given him up. It says it three times in these verses that he has given him up. God has given him up for a time and left him to do his own thing. And when man is left to do his own thing, he will always end up doing the wrong thing. We know that, and we can see that. Now, if you want to know why man is the way he is, that's it. It's because God has turned him over to his own depraved mind and his own ways. Man is the way he is because he is abandoned by God. And the more God lets go, the worse it gets. If you want to turn over to 2 Timothy, it's another verse. Here, it talks about the same sort of thing. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 13. But we are going to come back to Romans 1, so I don't know. Maybe you don't even want to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there will be more and more, and it will grow worse and worse. There will be those who will choose to remember God, but most will grow worse and worse. And there are others example in scripture as well, this same sort of thing of when God says he will abandon man for a time. If you want to turn over to Psalm 81, another example is here in verse 11 to 12. Psalm 81, verses 11 to 12, it says, but my people would not heed my voice. Here again, it's the same scenario. My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. So again, it's the same scenario. But the people would not hear his voice, so he gave them over to their own stubborn heart. He left them go their own way. And we know what happens when men go their own way. That's the world we live in today. It's a terrible thing to think about. If we are not careful, we could end up in this same place. If we do not heed his words and we do not follow after God, he may give us up to our own stubborn hearts as well. And we certainly don't want that to happen. Another example is in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. You don't need to turn to this one. It's a really short scripture. Hosea 4, verse 17, it simply says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim, of course, was a term for Israel. And it says, simply, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. God walks away from his wayward people when they walk away from him first. But of course, we know this is only temporary. God will not give up on his people forever. There is a hope. In this world we live in today, the restraints are off. That's the reason we are in the mess we are in. God is not restraining mankind any longer, and man has no capacity to restrain himself. Whether you're talking about our nation, whether you're talking about Israel, or whether you're talking about each of us, there is a point that God gets to when he just says, you're on your own. I'm letting you go. And that's where we are today in this society. Now we have to ask another question. How did that ever happen? How did we get to the point where God just says, I've had enough, you're on your own? How did we get to this point? How did this ever happen? How did God get to the point where he gave up on his people? Where he just turned them over to their own minds, let them go? What is it that brings God to such a place where he is so angry and so full of wrath that he lets his people go and just takes off the restraints? Well, we can go back to Romans, back to these same verses here in Romans 1, verses 18 to 25. And again, I'm just going to read these couple verses here, 18 to 25, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changing the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, and to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then verse 26. For this reason, I gave them up to their vile passions. So all that we just read in those first five verses there was the reason. Verse 26 says, for this reason, I gave them up to their vile passions. In other words, everything we just read in verses 18 to 25 is the reason that God gave them up. He begins with the fact in verse 18 that God was very angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, it says in verse 18. So he's angry about it. God is angry, and he is so angry that he gives them up, and he lets them go, and he takes off the restraint. Why does he do this? Why does he let them go? Well, there's basically four steps or four things here in these verses that I sort of pulled out. I pulled out four steps or four reasons why he let them go. The first one, first of all, even though they knew God, they still rejected him. That's the first reason. They knew God, but they still rejected him. And that's found in verse 18, where it says, they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And then verse 19 says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So God has shown himself to them, but they still choose to reject it. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So since the beginning of the world, God's attributes are clearly seen by all of mankind, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So through his created world, through the sky, the birds, the trees, he is clearly seen by mankind, is what he's saying here. So they are without excuse, it says at the end of verse 20. There's no excuse for them not to know. They are without excuse. All you have to do is look at the natural world around us to see his power. So it says that these men are without excuse. So they've had the truth. They can see there is a God, and yet they reject him. That's the first reason. The second reason, the second step as to why God has given them up, was that they refused to give him glory, and they refused to give him thanks. And that's found in verse 21. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Again, they know there is a God, but they refuse to give him glory or give him any thanksgiving. You can think about it this way. If there was a lady that walked across the room here today and she accidentally dropped her handkerchief out of her purse and someone picked it up and handed it to her, you would expect her to say, thank you. I mean, it's just a common thing, just for a simple little thing like that. He would say thank you for a simple little thing. And yet God can supply everything that mankind needs to live, everything he needs to breathe and exist, all the food that he needs to sustain his physical life, and many people still will never even take the simple time to say thank you. That's what he's talking about here. There is no excuse. And in verse 21, again, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Now, the third step as to why God has given them up or turned them over to their own ways was because they began to rationalize. Mankind begins to rationalize, and that's found in verse 22. They decided that their own knowledge was better than God's knowledge. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became foolish. Mankind tends to think that his knowledge is superior to God's knowledge. You can see that. This one you can see in academia all over this country. Everyone is so well educated, and they think they know so much, and yet they are fools, as it says, because they really are relying on their own knowledge and not the knowledge of God. The fourth step as to why God has given up and why God has given up on them was because they created a new religion, and that's found in verse 23. A new religion. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The fourth step as to why God has given up on them is because of false religion. They worship everything except the true God. They'll find anything to worship except the true God. And so we see that first man starts to reject God's laws. And then he refuses to give honor and glory or thanksgiving to God. And then he goes on to rationalize that God isn't even real and that his knowledge is better than God's. And then finally he goes on and creates a new false religion. This is starting to sound more and more like the country and the world that we live in today. But watch what happens next here in verse 24. After all this happens, we come down to verse 24. Therefore, verse 24. In other words, because of all that we've already read, all that we've already covered, therefore, God also gives them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26. For this reason, again, because of all we just read, God gave them up to their own vile passions. At this point, God lets them go. He turns them out. He says, enough is enough. Why? Because they have just gone too far away from him. That's why. Because you want nothing to do with me, so I give you up. You have forsaken me, so I have forsaken you. At least for a time, a short time, God has forsaken them. This is a story of man. The human race is not going in an upward climb towards God. The human race is on a downward decline away from God. And that leads me to the results of verse 24. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. God could restrain men, but he is so angry with their actions that he just lets them go. It's kind of like a parent who gets so frustrated with their teenage son or daughter that he finally just says, you're on your own. Get out of the house. You're on your own. They just kind of give up. You can go out there and ruin your life if you want to. Of course, no parent actually gives up on a child forever. He just lets them go out for a while so they can see how bad it can really get, so that he'll want to come back. In Judges 10, verse 13, it says, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. There comes a point when God, our Father, just finally says, no more. I will deliver you no more. And that's the point, I think, that this country is rapidly getting to. Second Chronicles 24, verse 20 says, "Then the Spirit of the God took possession of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." Again, it's the same thing. You forsake him, he forsakes you. And when that happens, you see what man sinks into. You see it all around us in the world today. This world is an example of what happens when man forsakes God. Three times in Romans 1, it says God gave them up. Verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God gave them up." Verse 26, it says, "For this cause God gave them up." Verse 28 says, "God gave them up to an abased mind." Most of mankind is no longer connected to God. There are some who still are, but most of mankind is no longer connected to God. And what happens when you're no longer connected to God? It's chaos. Anything goes. Complete chaos. It's like cutting the head off a chicken. When a chicken still has his head attached, he has a direction to go in. He knows where to go to eat. He knows where to go to get a drink. He knows where to go to sleep. He knows how to cluck and to flap around. He knows what he's doing. He has a direction. But once you cut the head off, the chicken just runs around with no clear direction. Just kind of flops around there on the ground, and eventually he's going to die. I'm sure we've all butchered chickens. You know how that is. There's no direction. Just flopping around, eventually he dies. The difference is the chicken doesn't choose to cut his head off. He'd rather keep his head. But most of mankind chooses to cut off their connection with God. That's the difference. And when man is cut off from God, he is completely disoriented, and he just flops around on the ground and eventually dies. And what makes it even worse is that Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, he has no excuse. He is without excuse. There's no excuse for it. So we answered the question as to why the world is in the mess that it is in. But what about the first question I asked at the beginning of the message today? Where are the true Christians at? And what difference are they making? What are we supposed to be doing living in a world like this one we just described? Certainly we have not turned our backs on God, and he has not turned his back on us. So what is our responsibility to this world that we are living in? Why has God put us here? What does he expect us to do in light of the world we are living in today? Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. And we'll see the reason, we'll see the reasons we are here today. Ephesians chapter 1, 11 and 12. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Verse 12. "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." He's giving us kind of a synopsis of what our lives are all about right here. He's telling us the reason that he is choosing us, the reason he is loving us, the reason he is adopting us, and promising us a glorious future. And that reason is found in verse 12. "So that we who were the first in hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." Let me put this another way. God has chosen us so that we can praise his glory to this world around us. But why? Why would we want to do this? Well, remember what we've already read back in Romans 1, verse 21, where it says, "Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful." This world does not glorify God. They have forsaken him. But we are told to give glory and praise to God. That's the reason we're here. Even when nobody else around us is doing it, even when we're going through trials and tribulations, we are told to give God praise and glory. When we're feeling our absolute lowest about ourselves, when you just want to give up, when you're mired down with the problems in this world, when you have no hope and you're feeling miserable, when your self-esteem is at its very lowest, we're told to give praise to God. But why? How does this make us feel? Does this help us in any way to do this? At first glance, you would probably think it doesn't make sense to be told when you're feeling terrible about yourself and your own circumstances that you should be praising someone else or something else, praising God's glory. It seems a little odd. Most of us would rather be mired in our own self-pity. Most people have no idea. Most people have this idea that when our self-esteem is at its lowest, we need to rebuild our self-esteem. You hear that all the time in these self-help type people. They say you need to build your self-esteem. When you're feeling low, build up your self-esteem. But what God tells us is something very different. God's word teaches us that when you're feeling your lowest about yourself, the last thing you should do is try to build your self-esteem. Because we are not made to love ourselves, are we? We are made to love one another, but most of all, to love God. So when we are feeling our lowest, we should not be trying to build ourselves up or praising ourselves. We should be praising God. We were not made to glorify ourselves, which is what self-esteem tries to do. We were made to glorify God. So how does God demanding my praise make me feel better? How can this truth that I was predestined to praise God's glory bring me joy in this declining and sin-filled world that we live in? Well, I heard it compared or contrasted in this way. I read this comparison. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. That's not why you go to see the Grand Canyon. Why do you go to see the Grand Canyon? Well, we go to the Grand Canyon so that we can look at something greater than we are. We go to look in awe at something greater than we are. And in doing so, we feel inspired. We feel inspired and we feel joy when we look at something that's much larger and much greater than we are. God is the most awe-inspiring thing there is. And in praising Him, we feel inspired and feel joy as well. Men will always want to praise something. We are made to want to praise things. Maybe it's our wives. We want to praise our wives or our families. Or we want to praise our homes or our cars or the great cars that we have or the great homes we have. Or we want to praise our favorite football team. Men praise whatever they value. Whatever they put value in is what they praise. And they always urge others to join them in praising it. Think about it. I love going to the Texas Roadhouse. The steaks are big, juicy, delicious there. They're opening a brand new one up here in Shamokin Dam. It's almost done. We were looking at it yesterday when we drove past. And you go there and they give you those great big salads full of lettuce and onion and put those eggs in there. And of course I like blue cheese and they put big chunks of blue cheese in there. If you have never gone there, you should really go. And did you ever have one of those fried onion appetizers they have there with the horseradish sauce? They're really good. You need to really try one of those. It's not hard for me to praise the Texas Roadhouse. And when I do it, I feel good. I also feel hungry. I feel hungry right now. But it makes me feel good, and I want to praise the Texas Roadhouse. And in doing that, I'm encouraging you to join in, to go there as well. When we praise things that we like, we tend to tell everyone how much we like it, and we want to encourage them to try it as well. So if we are here to praise God, and that is our reason to be here, we should be telling everyone who will listen how much we like Him as well, and encourage them to try it as well. And in doing so, we will find joy. We will find joy in doing it. And they will as well. Sports fans do this all the time. I'm a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I'm always praising the Steelers. You need to come over and watch them play. You need to come over and watch the game with me. It's real easy to heap praise and to share our love with our favorite sports teams. We do it with music or the great food that we like, films or art that we like. We love to praise. We share that praise with others by telling them how great it is and how much they should experience it as well. We can't help ourselves. We praise all kinds of things, but we often neglect one thing that we are put here to praise the most. And that, of course, is the Almighty God. And that is exactly what it says the people were not doing in Romans 1, verse 21. I'll read it again. Although they knew God, these people knew God. They neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want that to be said of us. It's funny how politicians end up just praising each other. They never mention God. They pat each other on the backs for what a great job they're doing. One pats the next one on the back and the next one pats the next one on the back. They give each other phony awards. I was watching the news this week, and President Obama gave the Medal of Freedom Award to Oprah Winfrey and Bill Clinton this past week. Just seems like if you're going to give awards out for the Medal of Freedom, there are many, many unsung heroes in this country that would deserve that medal much, much more. But they just pat each other on the back. And of course, God is almost never mentioned or ever praised at all in our politics today. I heard a quote that said, God seeks our praise not because he won't be happy if he doesn't get it. He's seeking our praise because we won't be happy unless we give it. And I think that's a good quote. I didn't make that up. I read that quote, but I think it's very true. Now let's turn over to Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. So we're not to be hiding our glory for God. We should praise God with the same enthusiasm that we praise our favorite football team or our favorite restaurant, which is not always an easy thing to do, is it? I mean, it's awkward at times. I go to the gym a couple times a week and play basketball with a bunch of guys. And of course, the topic of conversation is always basketball teams, football teams. It's always about sports, and we're always praising the teams we like and talking about, you know, how great they are. And it's an awkward situation, you know, to start talking about God or about godly things in situations like that. But that's what we're put here to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. There is a hope that lies within us that we must be willing to share. This is a major part of praising God's glory. And that is the reason that we are here, to share that hope, especially in this world of despair, this desperate world that we live in. We are given that hope, and we are meant to share it. Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access to grace in which he stands, and we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. So that's what makes us happy, that hope. We rejoice in that hope. That's where we find the joy. And we want to share that hope and share that glory of God with others. This is why we are so happy to praise God's glory in this dark world, because we know about that hope. I've heard it said that hope requires a lifted head. In other words, you must be at the bottom before you can start climbing back out. And that is where the world is headed, straight to the bottom. And when they reach the bottom, they're going to be looking around for some of that hope. And it's our job to be standing there, rejoicing in our hope and sharing the glory of God for them to see. Hope is a powerful thing. The president got elected on a false promise of hope. But our hope is real. We have the real hope within us. The world has turned its back on God, and in return, God has turned its back on this world. And as a result, a lot of people have lost that hope. Almost 32,000 people commit suicide annually in the United States. Suicide is ranked number 11 as the cause of death in the U.S. Homicides are ranked number 14. So more people kill themselves than kill each other. The suicide rate for all ages is 10.7 per 100,000. Suicide on average claims the life of one person every 18 minutes, and men commit suicide 4 times more often than women. In the U.S., there is an estimated 730,000 suicide attempts each year. The suicide rate among young people has tripled since the 1950s. Suicide is now the third leading cause of death among teenagers. These figures paint a devastating picture of the loss of life. They also call to attention the vast number of people, husbands, wives, fathers, brothers, sisters, children, parents, aunts, uncles, cousins, and close friends who, for whatever reason, lost hope. The worldly perception of hope is based on a person's own desires, what he or she wants to come true. It is hope that must come from within themselves. what they want to happen. Like, I want to get a raise at work. I want my favorite team to win the World Series. This kind of hope will let a person down. The hope that we have within us is based on God's promises. It is a hope that comes from outside of us, not from inside of us. This kind of hope is based on what we know. No, this kind of hope is not based on what we know. It is based on who we know, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. This hope will endure. It is unshakable. It is based on God's word. So in conclusion, we have seen that we are living in a dying and morally corrupt world that is spiraling out of control. There is no denying it. It is spiraling out of control. And we have seen from Romans 1 why this is happening. It is happening because God has turned man over to his own desires, and he has temporarily abandoned mankind. Temporarily abandoned mankind. For four reasons. First, because man rejected God's laws. Second, because he refused to give God any glory or honor or thanksgiving. Third, because he rationalized that God isn't real and man's knowledge is better than God's knowledge. And fourth, because man has created a false religion to replace God's true religion. And then we have seen our responsibility in this dying world, what we are put here to do, and that is to sing as loud as we can God's praises and to give him glory, for all to see that the hope that lies within us, the only hope that this world has. I read a story, just to wrap it up today, online. I can't say it's 100% true or not, because I read it on the internet, but it's a story about a submarine. They said it's true. And the story goes like this. It's a good analogy either way. A submarine was rammed by another ship off the New England coast and quickly sank. Although rescue was impossible at that depth, a diver was dispatched to determine if there was any life still aboard the disabled vessel. The diver placed his helmet ear against the side of the submarine's hull and heard a faint tapping sound. He made careful note of the dots and dashes and decoded the question. The question was, is there any hope? So with great remorse, he slowly signaled back these words, hope in God alone. You and I are not lying at the bottom of the ocean in a sunken vessel today. But in many ways, we seem to be engulfed in the despair of the world around us. And sometimes, this world is like those trapped inside that submarine. They are wondering, is there any hope? The answer is, hope is in God alone. Hope, as I said, is a powerful thing. And it is this hope that we can share with this dying world around us. We are living in a lost and depraved world. But yet, we are lucky enough to have a hope in us that is beyond compare. Let's share that hope and praise God to the highest, to anyone who will listen.